Well, one day this small town was all gathered in the church one Sunday for worship, just enjoying the organ music as the organist played. And all of a sudden, Satan appeared in the front of the church. Well, as you can imagine, everybody's hearts got filled with fear, and they started to hastily try to make their way out, trampling over one another out the back door. Well, they had successfully evacuated the place, everybody except for one elderly gentleman who still sat in his pew, almost like he was oblivious to everything that was going on. Well, this troubled Satan a little bit, and so he walked over to the man and said, "Sir, don't you know who I am?" And the elderly man, without even looking up, said, "Yep, sure do." And he said, "Well, ain't you afraid of me?" And the old elderly man, again, without even looking up, said, "No, sure ain't." Well, this really perturbed Satan, and he said, "Well, why not?" And that little elderly man looked up at him, and without missing a beat, said, "I've been married to your sister for 48 years. It's a good thing I'm not preaching on marriage today, right? Well, that's kind of cute. Really doesn't have anything in the world to do with our sermon this morning, other than I think we could all say that elderly man, because of his life situation, felt like he was really prepared for the enemy and could walk in a victorious way in his face. Amen? But you know what? Let me ask you something. What about you and I who claim to be followers of Christ? Are you walking and prepared in such a way that you can walk in victory in the face of the onslaught of your enemy called Satan? And I know as I ask that question, the question that we might be wanting to ask is, are you trying to say, Pastor, that we are going to face attacks from Satan? That we're going to be under attack? And that there's a way to walk in victory? Well, yes, I am. And so the question might be, well, then how can I walk in that victory? Well, to answer that question, I invite you this morning to turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 6. Ephesians chapter 6, is we're going to look at a passage of Scripture this morning that deals with that subject. A passage of Scripture that's going to show every one of us in here how to be a victorious Christian soldier. With your Bibles in your hands, I invite you to stand as we read God's holy and infallible word, starting in verse 10. Verse 10 of Ephesians chapter 6. "Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of His might. Put on the full armor of God so that you will be able to stand against the schemes of the devil. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day. And having done everything, to stand firm. Stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace, in addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." Friends, this morning as we walk through these 8 verses, we're going to see a theme and a truth that every one of us need to grab a hold of and apply to our lives if we're going to be successful Christian soldiers. And that truth is simply this: a successful, victorious Christian soldier is one who understands their enemy and the real battle they are in, and in light of that, rightly apply Christ's resources for victory. Man, would you listen to that again? Because I can tell you the majority of people in church today miss every bit of this. So let's read it again carefully. A successful, victorious Christian soldier is one who understands their enemy, point one, and the real battle they're in, point two. And in light of that, they rightly apply Christ's resources for victory, point three. Let's pray and then come back and see how that unfolds in this passage, and more importantly, what this passage reveals to us about who our enemy is and about the battle we're in and what it is we need to be applying to our lives today, so instead of walking in failure, we walk in victory. Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for your word and the truth that it contains. We're grateful for the faithful instruction you give us every week. especially this passage of Scripture set before us this morning that reveals to us very clearly the battle we're in, who it is we are fighting, and what we need to be doing so that we walk in victory. Every single one of us in here need the truth of this passage, and yet how I'm reminded that I'm a fallible man who can mess it all up. And so I pray again this morning that you would just remove me from the picture, that you would take control of my lips and tongue, fill me with your spirit, fill my mind with your thoughts, and speak your truth through me. Please, oh God, keep me from adding anything to this word or taking anything away. But may I only proclaim the truth that's in this passage set before us this morning, a truth that'll set captives free. And I pray that'll happen. I pray for my backslidden brothers and sisters in Christ who are here this morning, who aren't enjoying victory in their Christian walk. I pray this morning maybe they would see where that error is and they would repent of it and apply what's necessary so that they can rightly fight the devil and walk in the victory you desire to have with them. But I especially pray for that one or two that are here this morning that are walking in failure and not experiencing victory simply because they've been practicing religion instead of surrendering to a living relationship in Jesus. God, they think their church attendance, their tithing, their being baptized, their name on a church roll makes them right, and they're deceived. And I pray this morning you would just have mercy on them and open up their eyes and let them see where they stand before you. Let them see Jesus for who he really is, and their desperate, desperate need of him. And then through the grace and faith you give, I pray today they bow the knee of their heart to him as sovereign Lord and Savior, that today would truly be the day they step into real victory. But Father, I also pray that through the preaching and teaching of this word, you would be honored and glorified, that again we would get the clear instruction you've intended us to have, and that most importantly, the name of Christ would be exalted, for it's in his name we pray. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. Friends, this morning we're continuing on in our sermon series titled Our Life in Crisis. That series, as you know, is coming from the letter that the Apostle Paul wrote to the church of Ephesus. And if you remember, I'm going to keep rehearsing this. Well, don't worry, next week's the end of this thing. So if you remember in the first three chapters, Paul reminded us of who we are in Christ, of just how blessed and an exalted people we are in Christ, the real position we have in Jesus. But then in chapter 4, verse 1, Paul shifted gears. He began to put a little spiritual rubber on the road, and he did it by giving us a very specific call. I don't have it on the screen for you. You ought to have it memorized by now. But remember what Paul said in verse 1 of chapter 4? Therefore, in light of who you are in Christ, I, the prisoner of the Lord, remember Paul's in prison at this moment because of the gospel message. I, the prisoner of the Lord, implore you, he's begging us, to walk in a manner that is worthy of the calling with which we've been called. In other words, live out who you are in Christ. Do it in a way that brings glory to him. And if you remember, if that's ever going to happen, there were several things Paul began to focus on that we need to give attention to as followers of Christ, because it's where we tend to fall short. And if you remember, the first one was is that we need to be those who are preserving the unity we have in Christ. And not only are we to be preserving the unity we have in Christ, but we're to be perfecting it and promoting it amongst one another. And you remember how we do that? By seeing one another as more important than ourselves and using our gifts to invest in the lives of one another. And in order for that to be successfully done, if you remember the next sermon, what was that? That we got to be intentional in taking off the old man and our old self and putting on the new man we have in Christ. And listen to me, folks. If you don't do that, you will never walk worthy you will never walk in a manner that's worthy of the calling with which you've been called. You'll never walk in a way that brings glory to him walking in the old you. And so you got to take off the old you and walk in the new you. But then Paul gave us something else we need to do and focus on in order to walk worthy of the calling with which we've been called. And that is we got to be imitators of God. And most specifically, that we would be seeking to imitate the love that God has shown us, imitating that love for one another, that we would be expressing that love for one another. And then he didn't even stop there, because then he went on and he called us to be what? To be lights, to shine as Christian lights that were light in the Lord. So what? Walk as children of light. And then Paul gave us a whole laundry list of things we needed to do, but then it was like he just zeroed on one thing that's really important that we need to be doing. You remember what that was? Don't be rebelling against the God-given authorities in your life. Be walking with humble submission. And then he dove into three areas of our life that we really got to be giving specific attention to in that. And do you remember what the first one was? You were like, man, I wish you would. What did you just get off of this? But it's in our marriages, wasn't it? And what was that? It was wives, submit to your husbands happens as the church submits to Christ, and what husbands love your wives as Christ loves the church. It's a role of dual submission, supporting one another, building up one another. Why? Because our marriages do what? Reflect the relationship of the church in Christ. And we want to be a good testimony for that. But then he even went to the next step. If you were here last week, you know what we saw, don't you? That you need to be as children, obeying your parents and honoring your mom and dad. And obeying has a time limit, but the honoring does not, does it? And that as parents, we're to be bringing up our children in a way that leads them to the master. Dual submission there. And then it was the workplace, remember? Employees, submit to your bosses in the workplace as that God-given authority in your life. And bosses, treat your employees with respect and invest in them just like Christ does. And honor them. And so there we have that. But now this morning, it doesn't take a rocket scientist to figure out that it sounds like Paul is kind of wrapping things up when he says, finally, and he is. Only now he's going to give some instruction that you might not want to turn a blind eye to. Now, y'all know me well enough by now. I mean, I've been here for 12 years. You know, I rarely ever emphasize one passage of Scripture over another, but I will this morning. Friends, I'm going to tell you that the passage we have set before us this morning and what Paul, and the enlightenment that Paul gives us here and the instruction he gives and the call that he places upon you, I'm here to tell you, you may not want to turn a blind eye to it, and here's the reason why. You ignore or just kind of just halfway, half-heartedly deal with what Paul says here, I promise you. In fact, I guarantee you, you are going to walk in failure and invite great disaster into your life. Do I have your attention now? If I might say it this way, if you ignore what Paul says here or don't rightly apply what Paul says here and let it be applied to your life, you will never walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you've been called, and you can forget about walking in a successful, victorious way. It's out the window. Failure is going to be the rule of the day. Now, I don't know about you. I don't like failure. I like to walk in victory. How many of y'all like victory? I mean, just think about it. I mean, listen, when we had a race car, I remember somebody said, y'all think y'all can win the race this week? And I said, well, we didn't come here to finish second. I mean, listen, I see Nicholas, he runs in races. I guarantee he didn't ever enter a race just saying, well, I hope I finish this time. You run in a way to win. In fact, isn't that what Paul said? Run this race you're in as a Christian. What? To win. We should be walking, marching, running in a way to win. And if that's ever going to happen, friends, you better take to heart what he says here. Because you're going to see some stuff in a way you probably may not have seen it before. And I hope it speaks to your heart and enlightens you what you need to be doing, what's really going on, and what you need to be doing so you walk in victory. You ready for that? Now let's go dig in. And if we're ever going to be victorious, if we're ever going to be successful, then the first thing we need to do is realize that we got to be rightly responding to the calling of a victorious Christian soldier. There is a calling for the victorious Christian soldier that you and I have got to rightly respond to. Why do I say that? Look at verse 10, what Paul says here. Finally, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Now, once again, I don't think it takes a rocket scientist to see that word finally and realize that Paul is beginning to wrap things up. But like most preachers, when they say finally, they still got a whole lot more to say. Only these are last words. And you ever heard the phrase, last words are usually the biggest words? The most important words? Well, I can promise you so it is here. And notice what Paul says here. He's going to give three callings and then the reason for the three callings in verses 10 and 11. Let's look at the first calling. Finally, be strong in the Lord. That's the first calling. Be strong in the Lord. He's speaking to Christians, but listen, I realized this morning I probably need to say something that some of you are going to think, well, why in the world did you go off of this? But you'll see in just a minute. But I think the first thing is, you might want to take the word strong out and just say, finally, be in the Lord. And you're wondering, why in the world am I saying that? Well, the reason I'm saying that is simply because most evangelical Baptist studies today say that only 20 to 25% of the people who are sitting in churches today are truly born again. In other words, if I can say it this way, folks, you'll never be a victorious Christian until you're truly a Christian. And a lot of people think they're a Christian, and they're not. Now, don't think I'm trying to pull a rabbit out of the hat. Let me remind you of something Jesus said. I believe we got it up here. It's Matthew chapter 7, verse 22 and 23. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? And then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, you evildoers. I remember that's Jesus speaking there. And this day that he's talking about is the day of judgment. And what is Jesus telling us? In that day, many. Now how many is many? I don't know, but it ain't a few. It's many. Do you see that? We ought to let that sink in. Many in that day are going to say to me, Lord, Lord. They recognize him for who he is. They've been knowing him about him for who he is. And they're going to say, hey, didn't we do all this stuff? Didn't I preach in your name? Didn't I deacon in your name? Didn't I sing in your name? Play the piano in your name? Didn't I tithe in your name? Didn't I attend church every Sunday in your name? Are you seeing it? They're resting on their works, and they think their works make them right with Jesus. But what's his claim to them? I never knew you. You knew about me, but you never surrendered to me. You never really came to me. I was never your master. We were never in a relationship. Folks, so it is for a lot of people in the church today. A lot of people are deceived in thinking that their works have got them covered and that their works is letting them know that they're saved. That's not what tells you you're saved. Let me ask you, have you been born again? You know, God's word says he who has the Spirit of Christ has Christ, but if you don't have the Spirit of Christ, then you're not his. Is the Holy Spirit dwelling in you? How do I know if the Holy Spirit's dwelling in me? I'll tell you how. You can't get away with what you used to get away with. Man, if you can sin and the only pressure you feel is maybe the guilt of it and you hope nobody finds out, that's not a good place to be. If you sin and the Spirit of God begins to tear you up immediately on the inside and he's pushing you to make it right and get out of that thing and he won't turn loose of you until you do, that's a pretty good indication you are his. Are you born again as the Spirit of God inside? Folks, you can call yourself a Christian, but you are not walking in victory if that ain't going on. And in the end, you may tragically hear those words. That's certainly not being victorious, is it? And so I think you can see that first, be in the Lord. But now let's put that strong in there. Be strong in the Lord. He's talking to you and I who are born again. And what is he saying? Be strong in the Lord. In other words, have a vibrant, fruitful walk with the Lord. Don't be lackadaisical in your walk with him. Why? Because every single one of us who are born again have at some point in time or another in our Christian walk been lackadaisical with him and been kind of lax in our walk with him and haven't been in that vibrant, firm walk. And what's the first thing that happens? A bunch of failures starts creeping into your life, doesn't it? Amen. So you're nodding your head, you know, don't you? Yes, yes, yes. And if you're sitting there, well, not me, brother, then maybe you need to get saved and then you'll find out exactly what we're talking about. But that takes place. But notice Paul doesn't just say, but be strong in the Lord. But are you ready? And in the strength of his might. Now, why would he be saying in the strength of his might? Well, I'll tell you why. Because as followers of Christ, if we're not careful, we try to do things in our own strength. We try to go about it in our own strength. We try to serve in our strength. We try to preach in our own strength. We try to sing in our strength. We rely on our natural abilities. We just kind of go through the motions, doing it all in our strength and not his. Folks, that's failure. Why do I say that? Well, let me remind you why we need his strength. Paul said in Philippians chapter 4, verse 13, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. Is there anything you can't do in the strength of Christ? I can do all things. See, I've said it to y'all before. Y'all know this. But you know there's that little wonderful saying out there that ain't a little bit of truth. It's that saying that says, God will never put more on you than what you can handle. That's a bunch of monkey mess. Don't ever buy into that. You can't find that nowhere in the Bible. I challenge people all the time. You show me where that's in the Bible. That's not true. Did you realize you can, as a Christian, face more than you can handle? I know that this might smack in some people's face, but a Christian can even commit suicide because of the pressure. The saying is, I can do all things through him who strengthens me. See, when I walk in Christ's strength, I can face those things that are too difficult and walk victoriously through them. But when I'm not in Him, look out. When I'm trying to do it in my own strength, it's going to be failure. You want to know how I know? Look at the next verse. Remember, remind you what Jesus said here in John 15:5. I am the vine and you are the branches, and he who abides in me and I in him, he bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. Did you hear that? See, if you're not abiding in Christ, if you're not having a strong, vibrant relationship with Christ that's filled with his strength in your life, you can be going through the motions. You can stand up here and spit and get red in the face. I better quit spitting and get red in the face. You can spit, get red in the face, prance all around, dress up real pretty. You can sing real beautifully. You can play the piano all you want to. You can do all these things wonderful. But if it ain't in his strength, it doesn't accomplish one single thing. Are you with me? And apart from him, not without a vibrant relationship with him, you are real vulnerable to big failure. And so Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. That second call, here's the third call, verse 11, put on the full armor of God. Now, I'm not going to dig deep into the full armor of God simply because we're going to talk about it a little bit in the third point, and then next week I'll kind of recap it again, tying into where we finish out this letter. But when he says, put on the full armor of God, is he saying, put on what God supplies for you to guard yourself and to protect yourself. Put on what God supplies for you in Christ Jesus our Lord. Put on the full armor of God. Now stop and think about what Paul just said. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God. There's the three calls. Okay, Paul, why have I got to be strong in the Lord and walk in the strength of his might and put on the full armor of God? Why are you calling me to do this? Here's the reason. Here's what you need to get. Are you ready? So that you will be able to stand firm against the schemes of the devil. Guess what? The moment you got saved, you entered into a cosmic battle. And it doesn't go away. And listen to what Paul says here. So that you will be able to stand firm. That statement, stand firm, is a military word. It's kind of like not giving up any conquered ground. Holding the ground that you have. So that you will be able to stand firm. And when he says the schemes of the devil, he's speaking of the trickery of the devil. Let me enlighten y'all on something. Satan can't take anything from you that's in Christ. But he can trick you into giving it up. Should I say that again? The devil can't take anything from you, but he can trick you into voluntarily giving it up. Now, I'm not talking about losing your salvation. I'm just talking about giving up victorious ground, where you're no longer experiencing victory, but walking in failure. Now, does that have your attention? It ought to. And don't think that I'm pulling a rabbit out of the hat. Can I remind you what Jesus said in John 10:10? The thief comes only to steal, kill, and destroy. I've come that they may have life and have it to the full. And most of y'all were in here when we walked through the Gospel of John, and you ought to know that verse very well. What is he talking about there? I didn't come just so you could have eternal life, but that you could have abundant life to the full, eternal life. Now, eternal life doesn't start when we get to heaven. It starts the moment we receive Christ. Right now, that full, abundant life. But the devil wants to rob you of that. He wants to destroy your testimony. He wants to destroy what you can experience in Christ. He doesn't want you to have any of that. He's working in trickery ways to trick you into giving it up. This is what Christ has given you, and he can't take it, but he can certainly trick you into giving it up. And so what's the call? Don't let that happen. Be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might, and put on the full armor of God so that doesn't take place in your life. You with me? So there's the first thing we need to do if we're going to be a successful, victorious Christian. But then notice, women, there's a second thing. Not only do we need to rightly responding to the calling of a victorious Christian soldier, but we need to have the understanding of a victorious Christian soldier. There is an understanding we need to have that the victorious Christian soldier must have. What is that? Look at verse 12. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Just pause right there. Let me say that again. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood. Why am I emphasizing that? Because that's where most people in the church today fall short, and that's where failure enters in. We're fighting the wrong battle with the wrong people. Listen, what do you think's behind all the unforgiveness and bitterness and church splits that you see taking place today in our churches? It's church people fighting the wrong battle. It is church people, brothers and sisters in Christ, who can't even wave hello and say hello to each other because of the unforgiveness and bitterness that's in their heart. Do you realize at that moment? I mean, that ought to be flooring us at this moment. Why? Because there's nothing any more anti to our Christian calling than that. Want to know how I know? Put it up there, brother. Let me remind you, 2 Corinthians 5:18 through 20. Now all these things are from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, namely that God was in Christ reconciling us, reconciling the world to himself, not counting their trespasses against them, and he has committed to us the word of reconciliation. Therefore, we are ambassadors for Christ as though God were entreating through us. We beg you on behalf of Christ, be reconciled to God. He has given us the ministry of reconciliation as followers of his. And I know as you're looking at it, you're saying, but yeah, I read that, and I think that's telling us that we need to be out here trying to plead with a lost, dying world to get them to be reconciled to God. And you're absolutely right, but that's only one half of our ministry of reconciliation. Can I remind you of Galatians 6:1? Look what it says. Brethren, even if anyone is caught in any trespass, you who are spiritual, restore such one in a spirit of gentleness, each one looking to yourself so that you will not be tempted. Oh, are you with me now? Oh, you see it, don't you? I mean, there are times when it takes an extreme measure in dealing with sin, when someone's not wanting to repent or deal with their sin, that you have to deal with in the extreme. But as a part of our ministry of reconciliation, we should be reconciling one another when we see sin in each other's life and doing it in a very gentle way. We've talked about this before. Where has that gone today? Where has that gone? I'll tell you where it's gone. We're fighting the wrong battle. We see a brother or sister in Christ and we think they're sinning or done something against us and they're the enemy. They're not the enemy. Let's finish the verse. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the powers, against the world forces of this darkness, against the spiritual forces of wickedness in the heavenly places. Our battle isn't with one another. The battle we find ourselves in is with an enemy we can't see who's behind the scenes pulling strings in the lives of others to bring chaos and destruction. Let me give you a little scenario of how this can play out. This is just one of many. But I chose this one because it's the one that's far too common in our churches today. Here's how it happens. Are you ready? Somebody says or does something to you, or let's just say another individual, that offends them. And the offense might be real, and it may just be something that they're just being sensitive and picking up on it. Whether it's real or not, doesn't matter. And instead of the offended party going to the one who caused the offense and sitting down and talking to them and working as brothers and sisters in Christ to get that straight, the offended one goes home. And they start dwelling on what they've done or what they've said. And it comes up in them. And they have no desire to seek forgiveness, and so because of that, bitterness slips in. And then in that moment, and still instead of going to the one that they feel offended them, they start going around to other people, which by the way, and telling them about it, which by the way is gossip. And they start sharing their side of the story only with one intention, and that is to find sympathy for themselves and tear the other person down, which by the way, that is sowing discord amongst the brethren, which God says he hates. And instead of there being reconciliation taking place, chaos and destruction and church splits happen. And the devil is laughing all the day long. Brothers and sisters, I have to be very honest with you. I wish earlier on in my ministry I'd have paid more attention to that verse. Because I'm afraid too often we're very quick to chide another brother or sister in Christ for some failure instead of looking at the fact that the devil's working in their life doing things and they need restoration. And really what you need to do is look at the fact that he's working through them to get at you, to get bring you down, so that you in return just sow seeds of chaos elsewhere. Are you beginning to see it? And if you and I are ever going to walk in victory, we need to get wise to the battle that we're in. Our battle is not with one another. It fleshes out that way. But our battle is with the one who's behind the scenes pulling those strings. Brothers and sisters, when you find within you something welling up in the pit of your stomach where you want to lash out or say words back or go around and gossip about somebody else and tear them down, you need to know at that moment that's not from God. The devil's working in your life. One of his minions is back there working in your life, prompting you and prodding you to walk it away, to say something that'll bring great failure to you and to others. I don't take what I'm saying lightly. Can I remind you what the Apostle Peter said in 1 Peter 5:8? Be self-controlled and alert. Why do we need to be self-controlled and alert? Because your enemy, the devil, prowls around like a roaring lion looking for someone to devour. That's the battle you're in. Brothers and sisters, that's the fight. And if you're going to walk in victory, you need to come to grips with that. Instead of reacting to things that are going on, start acting according to what you know here. And I promise you, if you start acting instead of reacting, you won't be having the strings pulled in your life. You with me? Some of you are looking at me like, and some of you are going, yeah, I got you. I wish I'd have known this 3 days ago. So if you and I are going to walk in victory, we got to be rightly responding to the calling of a victorious Christian soldier. We need to have the understanding of a victorious Christian soldier. But then lastly, we need to be dressing the dress of a victorious Christian soldier. I'm not going to dig deep in this. I'm going to leave some room for you to do a little Bible study at home, but I'm going to give you a little bit on each one of these so you can see how it needs to apply to your life and what you need to be doing. I'll speak to the biggies of what it speaks to, but you need to dig it out. But look what Paul says here in verse 13. Therefore, in light of this calling we have to be strong in the Lord, walking in his strength, to be putting on the full armor of God, because of this struggle we are in with the devil, because of this fight we can't see, Paul says, therefore, in light of that, take up the full armor of God so that you will be able to resist in the evil day, and having done everything, to stand firm. Do you want to know what the evil day is? I agree with many scholars. The evil day is the moment when the attack comes. And what's the call? Take up the full armor of God. Be dressed and ready for battle. Guess what, folks? It's too late to dress when that attack comes. You better already be dressed or you're going to already lose. You're going to give up ground. Stop and think about it this way. You and I trying to wait until we think an attack is coming and then we'll get a little firm in our walk in the Lord and get serious about putting on this full armor of God so that we can stand will be just as foolish as a Navy SEAL jumping on an airplane going over to Afghanistan and jumping out with his pajamas on and saying, when I hit the ground, if bullets are flying, then I'll get dressed for battle. Ain't gonna work too well, is it? Brothers and sisters, neither will for you and I. The time to get ready is now. The time to get ready was yesterday. You're in the battle. If you're not dressed rightly, you're losing the battle. So what do I got to do? Are you ready? Watch this. Look what Paul says here. We're going to quickly move this. Verse 14, stand firm, therefore, having girded your loins with truth. And you're going to notice that Paul starts to call us to dress in a way that would be representative of how a Roman soldier would dress. And there's a reason why. Remember, Paul's been in prison for 2+ years already. That's all he's seen is Roman soldiers. Day in and day out, he's sitting there looking at their dress, and only as Paul's mind could go under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, he starts thinking about, here's what we need to do, how they're dressed ready for battle so they can be successful in the battle. That's exactly what we need to do as followers of Christ. And the first thing he says is put on the belt of truth. And what is that belt of truth? Well, some want to say, well, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and so you need to put on Jesus. And while that's true, remember, he's talking to believers. They've already put on Christ. So what's the belt of truth? It's a call for you and I as followers of Christ to walk in truth, to be bearers of truth, that our lives are to be representative of truth. Don't live a life of a lie. Walk in the truth. Well, where do you find this truth? Because some say, well, this is good for me. What's good for me is good for me. And what's good for you is good for you. Well, where do we find this truth? John 17:70 is high priestly prayer. Jesus, God incarnate in flesh himself, said, sanctify them in truth. Thy word is truth. Where do you find the truth for your life? Where do you find the truth that you need to be following? Where do you find the truth that should be governed and do in everything that you do? It's God's word. Do you want to know why we got churches who are now doing same-sex marriages, ordaining homosexuals to ministry? Why we got churches today that say shacking up is okay? Why we got people today saying, oh, pornography ain't that bad. I mean, after all, it's just looking at something. But why we got people saying today, well, gossip ain't that bad. We're just kind of talking with one another. After all, it's just a prayer request. You want to know why you got all this mucky mess going on? Because people have departed from the truth. When you're not walking by the truth, you can justify anything in your life and say, I'm not really hurting anybody, so it's okay. But when you get in God's word, it's a whole horse of another color, isn't it? See, God ain't changed a single bit. Man wants to change God, but God ain't changed none. That word is just as relevant today as it was 2,000 years ago. And it's just as firm today as it was 2,000 years ago. God in saying, oh, that's not for today. It's for today. And if you're going to be a bearer of truth and walk in truth, you got to be in God's word. God's word being the plumb line. So the first thing you do is you stand firm by having girded your loins with truth. And then there's a second thing, and having put on the breastplate of righteousness. You know, there's an interesting piece of clothing that the Romans wear. It's that breastplate. It would go from their neck all the way down to their groins. And it would cover the front and back. Now, sometimes it would be solid metal or brass. But then sometimes it would be this chain mesh stuff that would hang on both sides. And its whole purpose, that breastplate's whole purpose, was to guard the vital internal organs, especially the heart, so that they wouldn't suffer a debilitating blow. Hit an organ? You ever seen guys? I just got to confess. Sometimes I watch that UFA fighting stuff, you know, man, where they fight. A guy gets kicked in the kidneys. What happens? You know, when they do that kickboxing and stuff, that joker's done. A little liver kick or something, that's the end of that. The fight is over. It's a vital organ that's been just hit, stunned. It's over. You're conquered. And so this breastplate of righteousness certainly is the righteousness we have in Christ. But it's also a call for you and I to be guarding our heart. Brothers and sisters, if you aren't guarding your heart, I promise you, you're walking in failure. See, because every single one of us have something that will easily beset us. Whether it's gossip, whether it's alcohol, whether it's drugs, whether it's lust, whether it's money, materialism. We all got something that can beset us. And whatever can beset you or whatever things can beset you, you need to be guarding your heart against them. In other words, you need to be taking steps so that you're not making any provision for the flesh so that you suffer a debilitating blow. You know, if you struggle with alcohol, you don't go out and buy a bottle of liquor and set it on top of the TV and go, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to drink, I'm not going to drink. That ain't going to work. If alcohol is just a crutch, if it'll get you, then don't hang around people who drink. Don't go to bars. Don't put yourself in a situation where you'd be tempted to drink. If you struggle with drugs or that's a weak point for you or it has been a weak point for you, the devil will still use it. It's still got something there. So don't hang out with people who take drugs. If you struggle with lust, don't have channels on your TV that would cause you to struggle. Put filters on your internet so you're not tempted. If you struggle with talking about other people, don't hang around people who talk about other people. Don't make any provision for the flesh. If you struggle with just following the crowd, don't hang out with people who aren't saved. Don't be deceived. Bad company will do what? Corrupt good morals. Are you beginning to get this? You've got to guard your heart. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Guard your vitals so you don't suffer a debilitating blow. And then notice the third thing that Paul tells us to do, not only to gird our loins with the belt of truth and having put on the breastplate of righteousness, and then he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. He's talking about the shoes. And there was something interesting about the Roman soldier's shoes. They were sandals. Had spikes coming out of the bottom of them. And those spikes were there for a reason. If you know anything about the terrain in Rome and Jerusalem and all of that around there, it's kind of hilly and rocky and stuff like that. And the Romans knew something. The soldier knew something. If he was really going to stand his ground and win his battle, he had to have firm footing. And so while fighting on that hillside, he'd have them cleats that would help him stand his ground. Why? Because they knew if you could get an enemy off center, get him off balance, get him backing up a little bit, you can defeat him easily. So they knew having a firm footing was important. And Paul's saying, so it is for you and I. Be firm in who you are in God. Be firm in what you have in Christ. God is for you. God loves you in Christ. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in him shall not perish, but have everlasting life. How did God demonstrate his love for us? And that while we were yet sinners, what? Christ died for us. God is for you. And what's the message? The good news of the gospel message? That in Christ we have made peace with God. He is not angry with us. We are not destined for his wrath. We have made peace with him, and stand firm in that, because the devil will try to lie to you and get you off balance and tell you you don't have all that, but God's word says you do. You see it? Man, you get off balance, you are no match. So be firm in the gospel of peace. In addition to all, taking up the shield of faith, which you will be able to extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Brother Terry, he comes dressed for a fall festival of time as a Roman soldier, and I've noticed that his shield is that little bronze circular shield. And that's the image most of us got, but that's not the shield that's being spoken of here. This shield is a 2-foot by 4-foot wooden shield. And the Roman soldiers would do something interesting when they would go into battle. They would wrap that shield in wet cloth, and there was a reason why. People had learned because of those wooden shields that they would use for great protection, that if they would just fire a flaming arrow to it, that wood would catch on fire, and that Roman soldier would throw that shield aside, and then he's open for anything. Are you getting with me? What is Paul telling you and I to do? Take up the shield of faith. You know what the shield of faith is? It's trust in God. Taking God at His word and trusting in Him even when things don't look like they're adding up. It's the same thing. Remember, if Abraham's the father of faith, and you remember what God declared great faith in Abraham was? That when God told Abraham, you're going to be the father of many, you're going to have a child beyond childbearing years, Abraham believed God, and God accredited it to his count as righteousness. That's great faith, believing and just trusting in God. Even when it doesn't seem possible, if God said it, just believe it. Pull up that shield of faith, because what will the enemy do? Fire arrows of doubt. God ain't going to do this for you. He won't do that for you. And you just named a situation that you would face it. What does it need? The shield of faith to squelch out those flaming arrows and continue marching in victory. Are you with me? So Paul says, put on the belt of truth. Put on the breastplate of righteousness. Shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel. In addition to all, take up the shield of faith so that you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. And take the helmet of salvation. Why is he now saying take the helmet of salvation? Was he telling them to get saved? No, they're already saved. So why the helmet of salvation? Well, what's a Roman soldier wear a helmet for? So that when something gets swung at his head and he gets hit, he won't suffer a debilitating blow to his mind. And that's the same thing for you and I. It's put on the helmet of salvation. That is, protect your mind, protect your thoughts. Let me tell you one big way that we need to have the helmet of salvation on so that we don't walk in failure. Are you ready? None of us in here have perfectly lived right for Christ. From the day you got saved until right now, you have sinned. Some of you probably on the way to church, the way you talk to each other. We all fall short. And if you're like me, sometimes the whisper that the devil wants to bring is, see, God's done with you. You've just blown it now. That's it. You're done. God ain't having no more to do with you. I run into people all the time that feel like they have sinned and sinned in such a way that they have just lost their salvation. They have fallen away. Where do you think that's coming from? It's in their mind. Who do you think's bringing that? It's a blow from the enemy. And you want to know how you beat that? You put on the helmet of salvation. And what does the helmet of salvation say? For by grace you have been saved through faith, and this not of yourselves, it's the gift of God. Not as a result of works, so that no man may boast. You see how that works? You see why we need the helmet? And then notice what Paul says finally. Not only to put on the helmet, but also, and the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God. Friends, if I can just say it this way, take up God's Word so you can set the devil in flight and win. Remember, we're not just here to finish second. We're here to win. And you want to know how you defeat the enemy? Because everything up to this point has just been standing against his attacks. But there's something you and I can do to defeat him. It's the very thing Jesus did in his wilderness temptations. Do you remember that? The devil came and three times tempted Jesus. And did Jesus try to run? Did Jesus, who is, let me remind you, who's God incarnate in the flesh, try to fight with the devil? Did he try to say, I cast you out in my name? I command you in my name, depart. No, he didn't say anything like that. What did he say? It is written. It is written. It is written. And what's your Bible say? The same as mine says, doesn't it? And the devil left him for a more opportune time, because that one wasn't very opportune. You want victory over the things that beset you? You want victory over the temptations and the struggles that you're facing in your life? Brothers and sisters, just speak God's word to it. When you're tempted to lust with your eyes, just speak God's word. Jesus said to lust with your eyes is committing adultery in your heart. Just say it. I mean, don't just think it. Say it. When you're tempted to gossip about someone else or say something that's going to be degrading about them to other people, just remember Ephesians 4:29. Let no unwholesome word proceed from your mouth, but only such a word that'll give grace to those who hear in the moment of that need. See how it works? Man, if you're tempted to get drunk, just remember God's word. Don't get drunk with wine, but be filled with the Spirit. Speak this stuff, and don't just speak God's word. Submit to it. Submit to what you're saying, and you'll walk in victory over the devil. Oh, by the way, I got a verse for you that drives that home. It's what James said in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit therefore to God and resist the devil. And what? Say it out loud all together. And what? There you go. You want to walk in victory? You want to walk in victory over the devil and set him in flight? Submit to God. How do you do that? Answer the call to be strong in the Lord and in the strength of his might. Put on the full armor of God and realize that your struggle isn't against flesh and blood. You got an enemy you can't see who wants to destroy you and rob you of every bit of joy and peace Christ has died to give you. And the way you set him in flight is put God's word active in your life. That's submitting to God. And the devil will flee. And you'll have victory. Are you walking as a victorious Christian soldier today? Let's pray. Father, we're grateful for this passage. I'm grateful for what it communicates to us. And while we didn't unfold every nuance of everything that's said here, I believe by your Spirit we have gotten exactly what we need this morning so that we are a people who are walking into victory you died to give. Lord, I pray that we would be a people today who maybe we saw some failure in our lives, and while we've been failing, I pray today that ends. And I pray today we would begin to walk the victorious Christian walk. As your word tells us, run the race in a way to win. I pray none of us today no longer have a heart of finishing second or having that attitude that I just hope one day when I get there, even if it's all the way in the back, I just have a little shack out there in the woods. That's not what you called us to be. You've called us to be vibrant, fruitful people who are enjoying your peace and your freedom. But it isn't automatic. But if we'll do these things, we'll walk in that victory. Help us to do that in Jesus' name. Amen. Friends, our hymn of invitation is hymn number 285. Carol's getting ready to play for us, and as she's coming and getting ready, let me ask you something. Just be honest, and you don't have to tell me. I'm just asking you to be honest in your heart. Are you ready? You know, I ask this all the time. When you walked in the doors of this church this morning, just by how the last 5 days of your life have been, I ain't even going back over to last month, just the past 5 days, can you honestly say you've been living the victorious Christian life? Or would you have to say, there's some things I probably need to get straight here. I've been fighting the wrong battle. Well, friends, if that's you and you're saying, no, I fought the wrong battle, then you're in a good place, because you're in a place right now where that can change if you'll just get honest with God and confess it and say, Lord, I see what your word is saying. I see the battle I'm in, and I need your help. And if you cry out to him for help, he will help. You don't have to walk out of these doors walking in failure anymore. This can really be a new bright light day for you. If you'll just get real with him and what his word says, you can walk out there in victory. I promise you, the devil's going to try you. But if you do this, it won't be long before he's got to flee. And victory will be the rule of the day. Let it be for you today, too. As we stand and sing, however God leads, will you come?